Well, good morning, friends. Good morning, travelers. Good morning, folks out there on a morning where hopefully His mercies are meeting you new and fresh. Jay Martin here from my back screen porch for what has become a weekly practice of a garden talk or in the wintertime a fireside chat. And then looking at my phone record, this will be number 102 garden talk. And I just want you to know, from the outset, this has become not a chore, not, you know, a discipline, not a job responsibility, but has been a gift to me, which causes me to rise and to reflect and hopefully to overflow what God has poured into me. And my prayer for you, and I should say this every week, is that you have the spiritual wherewithal to filter what needs to be heard and what needs to be discarded in this time of, you know, 25 to 30 minute reflection. So Lord God, I pray that the words of my mouth this morning, the meditations of our hearts might be not only acceptable, but pleasing in your sight. For God, you are our strength and you are our rescuer and you are our redeemer. And we praise you through the name of Jesus, your son, your fullness, whom you sent to demonstrate your love to the full extent of your love. May we be ready to receive it and overflow it today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned love in my prayer a couple of times, and I am in week four of the Route 316 series of messages that have taken origin in a number of the passages in the Bible that are chapter 3, verse 16, and the most famous of which is, "For God so loved the world that He gave His Son Jesus, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." And we have been on the love highway for a number of weeks now, and around the 316 highway. I gave away my theme for the day, which is the love highway, which sounds like a wonderful place to go. And lots of songs have been written about it. And one that comes to my soundtrack of life is the old "More Than a Feeling," you know, Boston from the mid 70s. You know, love, it's more than a feeling. And love, as we will learn, and I'm sure you all know, but it's worth revisiting, love is more than a warm fuzzy. Love is more than affection. Love is more than infatuation. Love is more than something that you and I fall into or fall out of. Love is something that, you know, we like to think that we are deserving of or perhaps not deserving of. But let's consider this nature of love, and we're going to look at a little letter in the New Testament called 1 John. It's written by the author of the Gospel of John, who wrote John 3:16. Now we're going to look at 1 John 3:16, three letters written by John to the churches and to those whom he calls and deems his beloved. But before doing that, in the interest of the fullness of God's Word, and we looked 3 weeks ago at 2 Timothy 3:16 that says all God's Word is God-breathed, literally inspired, for equipping every man and every woman for living in maturity in Jesus. And the point of this series is to look at beyond the isolated verses into the broader understanding of what's written. But I was looking for a love psalm, and I came to Psalm 136, and I'm going to read several verses out of that as giving back to God what He's given to us, and just the nature of the origin of love, because that's the fullness of this message today. How do we handle it? How do we live into it? The psalm begins, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To Him who alone does great wonders, His love endures forever. Who by His understanding made the heavens, His love endures forever." This is Psalm 136. I go down a few verses towards the end, in which we read an inheritance. This is what God gives. He gave their land as an inheritance, meaning Israel, an inheritance to His servant Israel. His love endures forever. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, His love endures forever, and freed us from our enemies, His love endures forever. Who gave food to every creature, His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His love endures forever. You know, sometimes in modern, you know, consideration of worship, we, you know, may get weary of the songs that are hyper repetitive. You know, I call them the 7-11 songs. We repeat the same seven words 11 times. And there's a pattern for this, you know, in Scripture where we repeat, His love endures forever, His love endures forever. And if you're in a despairing or destitute place this morning, it's worth doing two things, which I think build a love understanding with God. And the first is Thanksgiving. You know, in the psalmist in this passage goes through a number of realities of who God is, what God has done, and who God has defeated. We'll talk about that a little bit. And His love endures forever as He has done these things, as He represents these things, as He has entered in. So to pause, you know, I've talked about it a couple weeks ago, hallowed be thy name, right at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Holy is your name, O God, for what you have done. Not just for what you can do for us. We want the Lord's Prayer language. We want the provision of the bread. We want the pardon of forgiveness. We want the protection of lead us not into temptation. But let's pause and give thanks consistently to the Lord. Let's also do this. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew talks about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know, is the way to be, to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But to hunger and thirst means you need to be hungry and thirsty, which means you don't need to be eating and drinking that which does not satisfy. So there's a pouring out, and the pouring out is thanksgiving. The pouring out is also confession. You know, take time to go, Lord, you know, I've disappointed you. I've fallen away from you. I have missed the mark. That's the very definition of sin, to miss the mark. And the Lord doesn't want us to go into some big, guilty, miry, mucky place, but He says, dump it out. Lay it at the foot of my cross. That's what I came for, that you might be filled with the fullness of eternal life. And to be filled with the fullness of eternal life is, in fact, what we are called to do and be in the person of Jesus Christ. So quick review. For God so loved the world, John 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 mentioned it. God breathed His Scripture so that we might be equipped. Acts 3:16. God gave us Jesus so that we could give Him. Beautiful gate. John and Peter walking, seeing the beggar asking for silver and gold. They say, we don't have it. You know, our pockets are empty. You know, we've only got Apple Pay. You know, and they don't have Apple Pay, but you know, they didn't have silver and gold. But they said, what we have, we give you. We give you Jesus. And there was healing. And the man jumped and leapt and followed. That was a promise of God. Last week, we went back into what I call, on this journey of 3:16s, we went into a pothole verse or a speed bump verse, the curse verse, where this all began. We'll go back to that today, actually. How to reverse the curse. What does God do to reverse the curse? Well, He sacrificed animals to create clothing for their nakedness. And He asked Adam and Eve, and He asks us, where are you? Where are you? Well, John 3:16, which is our focal verse for today in the context of a focal passage, says simply this. This is how we know what love is. Are y'all wondering what love is? You think you know? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So that's the nugget. That's the nutshell. And we'd actually rather just have the first half of that verse, right? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. Boom! Yes, He did it. I'm delivered. I can sail off into my own personal joy. But then He says, and, there's an and, there's a hinge to this, not a condition, but a hinge, and the hinge is, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and our sisters. So we walk off from the verse and just take that little nugget and put it on our windshields, put it on our bathroom mirrors, put it on our dashboards, put it, you know, on our phones as a reminder every day. Do we walk off or do we wade in? And I'm inviting you to wade in. You can cut this talk off at 9 minutes or you can go the full 30. But to go the full 30 means we're gonna look at content. This is a letter to John's beloved. We're going to look at context, how to live, how to love. We're going to look at the character of the author. John's credible. John is the disciple whom Jesus loved. John walked with Jesus. John cared for Mary in the aftermath of the crucifixion. This is your son. This is your mother. But we look at what love is. Let's go back to the psalm for a minute, where we repeated maybe, you know, 25 times, His love endures forever. Well, the part that I didn't read, because I read through verse 5 and then I picked it up in verse 21 and 22, is that His love endures forever. And there's this history lesson with Israel. He led the Israelites out of Egypt, and one of the verses actually says he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. And one another verse says he swept the seas over the chariots of Egypt. And another verse says he killed the king of Og. And there's harsh language of death, after which there is this chorus, his love endures forever. I pause. How does that work? Well, here's how that works. We are called to give thanks for who he is. We did that in his splendor. We're called to give thanks for what he has made. This is the God who made this beautiful garden over which I've looked for 101 garden talks. He made Eden. He made the seas. He made the mountains. Wherever you are, look around. Breathe deep. He made the air you breathe. He made the intricate details of you know, the bunny that was just hopping across the yard, or my precious grandson, Wright, who began to crawl this week. He made these things. What else did he do on our behalf? He defeated our enemies. He defeated our enemies. You know, when Moses and the Israelites were up against the Red Sea, God said, peace be still right there. I'm fighting your battle for you. In Romans 12, it says, don't overcome, you know, evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. And he says, you know, vengeance is mine. I'm going to take care of this. And that's hard. That's still hard to hear. Why do the evil prosper? It's a matter of trust. But the psalmist calls us to praise God for defeating our enemies. And we look at, you know, we can go into greater depth into what those enemies were like. Were they the Hitlers and the Mussolinis and the Stalins and the, you name your despot of those days? And I would say yes, even as they were created as image bearers. And that's complicated. But our mission is to follow Christ, to follow God, and to, yes, ask the question, do we trust? I talked about it at a hard funeral recently, the verse in John chapter 6, where Jesus offers some hard teaching, and Peter says, this is a hard teaching, but where else are we going to go? So let's continue to look at what God has defeated on our behalf. Ultimately, he's defeated sin, and he has defeated death to create the path to eternal life in the here and now, and the eternal life in the great kingdom that is yet to come. You know, roads are not easy to make. Roads are not easy to make. I know I do a lot of driving. Y'all know that. You've heard me talk about my moon cars that have excess of 238,900 miles, the distance to the moon average. You know, as we drive across the state, I'm driving to Charlotte to see my mom tomorrow. As we drive to Montreat, used to be narrow little roads, used to be having to ford various creeks. Now they're bridges. Now there are cut throughs the mountains. But those took effort. It took dynamite to blow open those passes. It took the moving of major amounts of dirt to fill the swamps that create a nice smooth road. Sometimes you go the old roads, the switchbacks up the mountains, or you go narrow country lanes. There's a road down in Bellhaven, not far from here, that apparently goes up and down, a lot of surfing, kind of a washboard effect, because the technology wasn't there to make a smooth road. Well, the Lord calls us to the narrow path, but the Lord has made a way, Jesus, way and truth and life. And we have options. When we have options, when we travel, and the Lord says in Jeremiah 6:16, you know, walk in the ancient paths to find rest for your soul. But we used to play this decision-making exercise back in youth ministry days called the option play. And the option play would present a situation. Hey, you're faced with a friend who has lied to you. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to cut him off forever. I'm going to forgive him. I'm going to go have a conversation. You know, that's just one example. In our journey of Route 316, you know, we sometimes we want to go off-road. We went on not follow directions. I'm going off-road. I'm just going to take a turn and beat my way through the bushes, which sounds very foolish, but we do it. You know, sometimes I want the most expedient way. I'm not getting off at any exit, whether I've got hunger or bathroom or whatever. I'm just going 90 miles an hour. You know what? That can be problematic too, relative to wrecks and relative to consequences of laws. God has set boundary lines for reasons. You know, we often in our travel these days, it used to be Rand McNally Road Atlas for me, but now we have these apps on our phones. One's called Waze. Waze loves to tell you, hey, there's some debris on the side of the road. Hey, there's a crash ahead. Hey, there's a pothole coming up. Hey, look out for the officer on the left. Hey, look out for the tire rolling at you. You know, wouldn't that be nice to have, you know, kind of the love to get the text before the obstacle comes? And sometimes we see it in the distance. Sometimes it hits us like a tidal wave out of nowhere, bomb blast, you know, storm that comes up on the Pamlico River and dumps, you know, torrential rains on us. We're like, God, it'd be good to know these things are coming. Well, you know, he says that trials and travails will come, but way and truth and life paves the way for us. So in learning what love is, you know, this is what we know what love is. Jesus laid down his life for us, and we ought to do the same. Okay, let's do what I've tried to teach and live into these last few weeks. Look at content and character and context. So we're called to look in the rear view. I mentioned a few minutes ago that we're going to look back. You know, we looked at the curse verse in Genesis last week, and here we are fast forward a couple thousand years to New Testament passages, but we're called to look in the rear view. So the rear view in this passage would be to read 1 John 3:11-15. Hear now the word of God. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Again, okay, that's big in general. Sure, we'll do that. But then he gives us examples. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Wow, right? There is a lot in those verses. So he says, don't be like Cain. You know, don't kill your brother and sister. But Jesus also talks about if you harbor murder in your heart, you're effectively killing them and slaying them. And let's be honest, folks, let's look in the mirror. Do we do that within our own families? Do we do that within our own workplaces? He says that Cain's, you know, belonged to the evil one, and that his motives were evil versus, you know, Abel's, who was righteous. Well, back to a definition. We use church words like righteous and righteousness all the time. Righteousness is rightly related. So what is being said here is that Abel was rightly related to the God to whom he was sacrificing. Cain was not. He belonged to the evil one. Who do you belong to? Who do you belong to? And how do you know who you belong to? And this is a haunting question. And you may go, well, my ownership varies day by day, and it's a struggle. And it is a struggle. And as we read protective verses like full armor of God verses in Ephesians 6, it talks about the evil one personified, the accuser, Satan, the liar, the thief of joy. You know, John 10:10, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to bring life and life to the full. And what we're leaning into in 1 John is life to the full. But we've got to ask this question. Who do you belong to? And how do you know who you belong to? Because there are telltale signs. And he goes on with that. He goes on. He says, you know, A, don't be surprised if the world hates you. You know, that's a word for us. We want to be liked. I'm a people pleaser. I don't want the world to hate me. And the world isn't just people of the world. The world is circumstances of the world. You know, I feel like the world hates me when finances don't go well, or a real estate deal falls through, or a hurricane hits Eastern North Carolina, or something circumstantial enters my world. Perhaps we feel like the world hates us when our candidate doesn't get elected, or when the politics go another way, or you name it. The world hates me when my friend doesn't do what I want, or my child doesn't conform to my expectations. That feels like the world hates us. God's word says, don't be surprised. I tell this story often that my, you know, high school basketball coach, you know, Bob Plyler, back at Country Day in Charlotte, used to say, hey, you're going to get 3 bad calls in a game. Just count on them. Name them off. 1, 2, 3. You're going to feel like the world hates you. The ref hates you. The ref is awful. You're going to want that to get you off track, and you want to respond with venom and fighting fire with fire. Don't be surprised at the trials and travails, my friends. Don't be surprised. And hopefully God's word, not just Jay's word, gives you perspective on that. Gives you perspective on that. Who do we belong to? It's the question. Verse 14 says this, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. So we got this death and life conversation. This death and life conversation. If we are living life to the full, if we're living life with Christ, we feel this freedom, and we're walking in these ancient paths, and we're on a narrow path, which is Route 316, where we lay down our lives for each other, where we love one another. If we're walking in death, we're walking in envy and selfishness and strife. There is a a classic C.S. Lewis book, which feels like it'd be easy to read because it's just over 90 pages, called The Great Divorce. And it's not written about marriage. It's written about the divorce of death and life, the divorce of heaven and hell. And it paints this picture of a journey a group of travelers take, going from the gray country, which is tainted with death, to the Father's country, which is tainted with life beyond what they've ever known. And one of the key points in Great Divorce is that you cannot bring souvenirs of hell along with you into heaven. You've got to leave it all behind. There was a little anecdotal piece to Great Divorce where there is a wife of a murdered man, and when she arrives in the Father's country, she's greeted by someone who has gone there before, who has died before, who's become an ambassador, and she learns that the ambassador was actually the murderer of her husband, who had later in his life, before perhaps even his execution, I'm not sure how he died in the world's terms, but he had been redeemed and he had been forgiven, and he was there to welcome her, and he understood that it would be difficult for her, and she made a decision. She would much rather be in hell than in a heaven that welcomed the murderer of her husband. It's a graphic example, but the point is that we've got to leave things of the world behind, and that to walk in the light of life that Jesus presents, to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, this is love that is in action. It's love that in action. Again, it's not the love that is a feeling. It's not a love you fall into and fall out of. It's love that is action. Following up to verse 16, we're going to read on in the passage. So we've got this rear view where we're looking at Cain and Abel, righteousness, who do you belong to? We looked in Acts 3:16 at Peter and John. Remember this from a couple of weeks ago, and if you didn't, just hear this. They said, what I have to give you, I give you Jesus, which implied Jesus was within them. Jesus was abiding with them. The faithfulness and the forgiveness and the fondness and the friendship of Jesus was something that they could pass along, which was life. When we go past verse 16, we read this, applications of life to the full, of walking this path with Jesus. Again, don't be like Cain. There's some other cautionary provisions to this passage. Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God not be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, when we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So a couple of measuring sticks, you know, how are we doing with our material possessions? It's basically saying, you know, within the body of Christ, are we just loving with word, with tongue? You know, God bless you. I'm praying for you. Those are important, particularly when you follow through with them. But love is action. Love is loving in action. Love is being interrupted along the road. Love is not going 90 miles an hour to my own destination. But when we take a detour, asking, Lord, what's the point here? What's the meaning here? I was talking with a couple in our church just last night, and we were talking about another guy in the church. And I'm not going to mention names because he wouldn't even want his name mentioned. But he has a perspective like this, where when calamity comes, when adversity strikes, the response, and this is due to his core wiring, is, I wonder what the Lord's going to do with this. You know, we've spent all of our money on medical bills. I wonder what the Lord's going to do with this. I'm having to move for the fifth time in 12 years. What's the Lord going to do with this? What door is he going to open up? What community is he sending us into? How can we be a blessing? And this is part of a core orientation, and it doesn't happen with the snap of a fingers, with, you know, hey, I have prayed the sinner's prayer. Hey, I have gone to church 14 times in the past 6 months. Hey, I have, you know, written a nice big check to Young Life Ministries or to Open Door Ministries or to my friend Bishop Jones at Purpose of God Ministries. It is being interruptible, and it is loving with actions. It is loving with truth and with actions. Again, it's back to this question of belonging. You know, we belong to somebody. We heard one of my small groups this week heard the testimony of a young man who is a youth pastor now, and he talked about growing up in the church and going to church virtually every week. And his family had a business that actually cleaned the church, and he had a relationship with the youth pastor, and the youth pastor said, "Hey, come on this conference, and you know, I'll pay for it." And he said, "Well, you know, I'm kind of bored with what I'm doing. I'll go anyway." Well, there was a moment this young man have where, as he describes it, his heart of stone that was in bondage to some dark places from his childhood was set free. And he describes it as going from one camp of belonging to another. And when those shackles of sin and depression and despair and isolation were broken, it wasn't that he was like, "Run down any road you want to now." He's like, "I want to follow the one who set me free." This is the faithful response to freedom in Christ. And he got into God's word. He got into the disciplines. He got into prayer. He got into service. And ultimately, he's now crafted a youth ministry where he wants to take the passions of the people he encounters and show them where Jesus is. And that might be in basketball. That might be in media. That might be in music. That might be in, you name it. You know, my window washing clients. That's what, you know, our boys would do. That's what Sam's doing now. You know, it might be in my insurance business. It might be in real estate for me. It happens all the time. But where can we show who owns us rather than being set free just to exercise our own selfish interests? My experience has been in recent years and over time, and I've read this and I've seen this, that generally speaking, folks who don't want to talk about or think about God really don't want to talk or think about a Lord. And I confess, I'm like that many days. You know, I don't want a Lord when I want to do this. I want to, you know, spend all my money on something that I like, or that the shiniest thing in the room, or the new acquisition, or even a fancy trip, which can be good in family time. But when it distracts me from obedience to the one who calls me to lay down my life for my brother, as he has laid down his life for me, it gets in the way of my right relationship with him. Again, Abel was righteous. Cain was owned by the evil one. Jesus has given us the keys to unlock the shackles to the evil one. And he says in this passage, he said, believe, you know, he said to believe, to set our hearts at rest in his presence. Going to read the final few verses of the passage and then hopefully give you some thoughts to go with this morning. Dear friends, and again, we've talked about love and we've got this language of hearts. You know, to love is to love, to send a heart emoji. I love you. I've sent you 16 heart emojis in a row and I've sent you the heart eyes, and there's nothing wrong with that. But do we follow it up with love in action, presence, interruptibility? Verse 21, dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So it's interesting. So often we read the first half of a verse, or just one verse. Verse 23 being case in point. This is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Great, I do that. It's just like verse 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We want to stop right there. I believe, I trust he laid down his life for us. It doesn't become part of our personhood and belonging unless we take seriously the second half of both of those verses. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and to love one another as he commanded us. Yeah, to love is to be inconvenienced. To love is to bear one another's burdens. To love is to forgive. To love is not to be a doormat. It's not to remain in a toxic relationship of abandonment and abuse and danger. But it is to extend the forgiveness that's been extended to you to others. It is to prayerfully discern by the Spirit. That's the last part of this verse. This is a Father, Son, Holy Spirit passage. To discern, Spirit, where would you have me be? It's a matter of disciplines which lead to changing our core. You know, we were in the mountains a week ago and a couple of issues, you know, the core now, I didn't know this until the last 10 years, the core is kind of our inner being, our abdominal strength. And we look at our little grandson, Wright, and his core is phenomenal. He can do these moves and exercises, and he started crawling yesterday, and he can hold this huge head up, and he's just got great core strength and flexibility. Our daughter-in-law's mom, Kathy, is a physical therapist, and she is working with my mom, 84, who is so healthy in so many ways, but just doing some PT with her last week and strengthening that core. And we golfers will talk about strengthening my core so that I can swing a club. And, you know, ultimately, the core is a central part of our being. In spiritual terms, the core is our soul. And what are we doing to strengthen that core? What are we doing to strengthen that core? Are we spending time like this young youth pastor delivered from bondage in God's Word? Are we feeding on that which gives eternal life and sets us free from sin and death so that we are headed in that Route 316 with all its bumps and with all its detours and with all its potholes? Are we headed in that direction? Or are we instead belonging to the evil one? Are we in bondage to that which leads to sin and death? Are we hating our brother rather than loving as we have been loved? Take time to look in the mirror, to evaluate your daily disciplines, to evaluate your core level responses, and to know that God loves you unconditionally. It's not that He loves you only if you love your brother, but as your love is fully received, the only true litmus test of that love received is in how you respond to others. That's God's word to you for today. Amen.